Open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 10 as we continue our study of this book, Philippians chapter 4, and that 10th verse. In Billy Graham's book, Just As I Am, he tells the story of how years ago he and Ruth were visiting an island in the Caribbean, and they had two interesting visits in the same day. One of the wealthiest men in the world had asked them to come to his home for lunch. At the time, that man was 75 years old, and it seemed like during the entire meal, he was close to tears. He finally blurted out, and he said, "You know, I'm the most miserable man in the world. Out there is my yacht, my plane, my helicopters. I can go anywhere I want to go, when I want to go there. I have everything that should make someone happy, and yet I am as miserable as can be." And Dr. Graham talked to him, prayed with him, tried to point him to Christ, but he would not be saved. Later on that day, he and his wife went down the hill to this small cottage from where they were staying, and there was a pastor of a local Baptist church. Interestingly, he was also 75 years of age. He was an Englishman. He was a widower. And with what little spare time he had, he spent that taking care of two invalid sisters. And yet this man was practically jumping up and down, full of enthusiasm, full of love for Jesus Christ. And this man said, "You know, Dr. Graham, I don't have 2 pounds to my name, but I'm the happiest man in the world." Later on, after both of those visits, Billy Graham said that he looked at his wife and he said, "Ruth, which of those two men we've met today do you think was the richer man?" But no one needed to say the answer aloud. What was the difference between those two men? Well, the difference really was this thing called contentment. Contentment. Now, let me ask you a question, and you don't have to answer this question out loud. Just ask it to yourself. If someone gave you truth serum, and they were to ask you, and you had to give an honest response, but they asked you, "Are you content?" What would you say? Would you say, "I am completely content and totally satisfied with who I am and where I am in Jesus Christ?" Or would you have to say, "Honestly, I'm looking for contentment in something else"? I truly believe that a lack of contentment is one of the greatest impediments to our witness as believers today. If the world is chasing after the wind, and we as Christians are chasing after that same wind right along with them, why in the world would they want what we have? It is critical that we learn the joy of contentment. Now, we've been studying Philippians for a while. Our study is quickly coming to a close. Clearly, if you've been with us, you know this is one of Paul's most joyful letters. And over again, he talks about the joy of the Lord, the secret to experiencing the joy of the Lord, and modeling the joy of the Lord. Well, one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians was to acknowledge a love offering that they had sent to him. Apparently, Paul believed in sending thank you cards, because that's part of what he's doing here in chapter 4. He's writing to them and sending them a thank you note. He's acknowledging the financial gift, and in doing so, that really gave him the opportunity to talk to them about this thing called contentment. Now, I'd like us to read starting in verse 10. We're going to go through verse 13 tonight, and then we'll break it down verse by verse. But read with me what it says here in verse 10. It says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, we're going to see in our text tonight some of the secrets to this thing called the joy of contentment. But before we do, let me tell you what I am not talking about when I talk about the word contentment. First of all, contentment is not self-satisfaction. In other words, I'm not talking about the student who ought to be making straight A's, but they are content with making C's. That's not what this kind of contentment is all about. God's given you ability. You shouldn't be satisfied with anything less than using it for God's glory. I'm not talking about self-satisfaction, but I'm also not talking about self-sufficiency. That's what a lot of people think when they think about contentment. They think contentment is learning that you have everything you need in life and it's all within yourself. This is the person who says, I don't need God, I don't need the Bible, I don't need the church. I'm the master of my fate and I am the captain of my soul. I am self-sufficient. Well, you, my friend, are not self-sufficient. You are not in control. You are a withering flower that fades away. I'm not talking about self-satisfaction, and I'm not talking about self-sufficiency. Contentment, real contentment, really means being self-contained. It means to not be in need of any outer thing or any outer circumstances, but instead we draw from inner resources. And we know what that resource is. It's really our relationship and our resources in Jesus Christ. Now, what does this look like on a practical level? Well, three things I want you to see. First of all, in verse 10, I want you to notice what I call a mission for us to embrace. A mission for us to embrace. Again in verse 10, notice what he says. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. The Philippians had sent Paul some financial support to support him, to support his ministry. Apparently, they had not been able to do so for some time. And it's not that they didn't want to. They had wanted to all along, but for whatever reasons, they were not able. But then, somehow, some way, God opened up a window of blessings, and they used that in order to send this love offering to Paul, in order to support Paul and to support his ministry. And as a result, Paul could say in the first part of that verse, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now let me pause right there. As Paul is writing this, in case you need a reminder, he is in jail. He's been unjustly in prison. He has been falsely accused. He has been unfairly treated. He has been cursed and criticized and forsaken and forgotten. And yet, in the middle of all of that, he can say, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And he writes these words and he talks about this joy. He wasn't writing from a crystal cathedral in California, folks. He was writing from a polluted prison in Rome. And yet, he says, I rejoiced greatly. Well, I know what you're thinking. It's no surprise that Paul rejoiced greatly after the gift that they had sent. Oh, but did you notice that statement there in verse 10? Paul wasn't rejoicing over the gift. He said, I rejoiced over your care for me. He wasn't rejoicing about the offering. He was rejoicing about their concern for his missionary activity. He rejoiced over their spiritual growth that giving revealed. He rejoiced because their gift reflected a desire to see the kingdom of God grow. Paul had gone to Philippi and he had invested his life in them so that the gospel would be known there. And now here they are, they're growing up in the Lord, and now they are actively ministering and investing in others. And as a result, the gospel is spreading. And that is what is causing Paul to rejoice. The material gift was the occasion for his joy. But the material gift was not the reason for his joy. wasn't about the love offering. It was about their growth. It was about their kingdom-mindedness. I think about what Paul said in Romans 14, verse 17. He said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's this joy that comes to our lives when we are about the kingdom of God. I think about Luke 15, what Jesus said happens when just one sinner repents, when one person is saved and the kingdom of God grows. He said there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. God himself rejoices. There's joy in the kingdom, and there's joy that we experience when the kingdom grows. Listen, true contentment is not rooted in your circumstances, whatever your circumstances may be. True contentment is rooted in the kingdom of God. True contentment is being able to say, if the Lord gives me wealth, praise the Lord, I'll use it to further his kingdom. And on the other hand, if the Lord gives me poverty, praise the Lord, I will just trust him with open hands to provide whatever is required to do the work that he has called me to do. But whether I have little or whether I have much, it is all about the kingdom of God, and therefore I'm going to rejoice. That's what we see here in verse 10. And when your life is wrapped up in the kingdom of God, when your priorities are in line with the kingdom of God, when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you begin to experience the joy of contentment. And so we see, first of all, a mission for us to embrace. But then there's a second thing that we see. In verses 11 and 12, we see a secret for us to learn. A secret for us to learn. Now, here's what Paul's going to do. He's going to state a lesson that he has come to learn in his own life, in his own ministry. And then he tells us two ways in which he went about learning that lesson. The very fact that Paul said he had to learn this lesson would seem to indicate that it did not come to him all at once. What Paul is going to share with us in these next few verses, it didn't come easily. It may have taken some time to sink in. So, don't be too hard on yourself tonight. If you read some of these statements in this text and you think to yourself, well, I'm not there yet. Well, guess what? Paul didn't get there overnight either. Okay, well, what is this lesson? Well, notice what he says in verse 10. I don't say this out of need. Now let me pause right there. I don't say this out of need. It can be translated, I do not speak from need. I do not have need. If ever there was a man you think with needs, you'd think it was Paul. He needed to be released from prison, right? He needed his freedom. He needed funding to support the gospel. He needed his health. He needed a roof over his head, and he needed food on his plate, and he needed clothes on his back. He needed. Right? No, that would be wrong. Paul says, I did not speak out of need. It's like Paul is saying, as far as I'm concerned, I don't need a thing. I don't need a thing. You say, well, how could Paul say that? Because he has Christ. And Paul has learned this lesson. It may have taken him a while to get there, but he finally arrives at this point in his life where he realizes that all of his needs are met in Christ. Paul has adopted this revolutionary way of thinking, this revolutionary position, that when it comes right down to it, he really has no needs. Oh, sure, there's a sense in which we all have needs. Just a few verses later, Paul tells the Philippians, my God will meet all of your needs according to your riches in glory. Jesus talked about needs in Matthew 6, our needs for food and for drink and for clothing. He said, seek God's kingdom, and all these things, all these needs will be added unto you. There's a sense in which we have needs. But if you just look beyond the surface, here's what you see. When God talks about us meeting, when God talks about meeting our needs, It's because we've not yet made the discovery that we don't really have any needs, because everything that we need is already found, is already wrapped up in Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything that you need. It's all in Him. Now, in verse 11, Paul says that he learned this. He said, I've learned, in the second part of that verse, I've learned how to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Now, that word for learned is a word that means to learn something intellectually. It's a word that one would use when talking about classroom learning. Okay, Paul, where did you learn this? What book did you read? What was your classroom? Well, it was in the school of God's Word. It was in the school of God's Word. For example, at some point, Paul read Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. In other words, if everything in my life gets as bad as it can possibly be, then what? Verse 18, yet I will triumph in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. At some point, Paul opened up those Old Testament scriptures and he learned that his contentment did not depend on what the fig tree was doing or how the olive crop was producing. At some point, Paul opened up the Hebrew hymnal, Psalms. At some point, he read Psalm 63, verse 3. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. No matter what's going on in my life, good or bad, your love is better. And so if I've got that, yes, I can rejoice. Yes, I can be content. At some point, Paul read Ecclesiastes 5:10. The one who loves money is never satisfied with money. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This, too, is meaningless. Paul spent enough time with classroom learning. He spent enough time in the Word of God to learn. Satisfaction is not about how much food you have or what kind of home you live in. No, Jesus is our satisfaction. And if our satisfaction in life is truly found in Christ and knowing Him and abiding in Him and experiencing Him, then that is true whether your belly is full or whether your belly is empty. That's true whether your bank account is high or whether it's low. That's true whether your investments are growing or whether they are declining. That's true whether your business is booming or whether your business is shrinking. It's true when you're popular. It's true when you're despised. If Jesus is your satisfaction, that reality will hold true for you in every single circumstance of life. Oh, there's so many people who never get this, who never make this wonderful discovery. And they go through life kind of like the donkey with the carrot dangling in front of them, promising that fulfillment. But it's always a step away, always climbing that ladder. But the satisfaction, the contentment that they're looking for, it's always one rung higher. So many people think, oh, they'll be satisfied if they just get more. But you know what? More, quote unquote, is a desire that never ends. No matter how much you have, you can always have more. I remember years ago when Scottie Pippen was playing in the NBA, when he was with the Chicago Bulls, when they were winning world championships year after year. Here was a man who he'd been born into a very small home, been raised poor, but then he made it to the NBA and struck tremendous wealth. He was making a salary of about $14.7 million per year, not to count his endorsements. He owned a 74-foot yacht and a $100,000 Mercedes. And yet he was interviewed in this one particular article, and he was describing about a pregame ritual. He talked about something he did before every single game. He said before every game during the warm-ups, he said he would look over towards the team owner, Paul Allen. And here was a man who had a net worth $40 billion. Let me quote to you word for word what Scottie Pippen said. He said, this is what I say to myself before every single game. He said, I say to myself, 40 billion. How can I make just 1 billion? I just want one of them. What do I need to do? Here's a man with hundreds of millions of dollars of wealth, but was not satisfied because there was someone else who had more. I think about another statement by a man named Stephen Altrage. He said, quote, we won't be fully satisfied when we get what we want because God loves us and God wants us to find our satisfaction in Him, and He won't allow us to be satisfied otherwise. To believe that we'll finally be happy when we get what we want is a lie. Well, Paul learned this lesson. He learned it intellectually. He learned it by studying the Word of God. But then when we see in verse 12, he also learned this lesson experientially. He learned it through experience. Verse 12, I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Now notice this word know that Paul uses, this word meaning to know something, again, by experience. He's saying these lessons that I've learned about contentment. He said, I learned them. Yes, I learned them in the Word of God, but I also learned them in the test tube of life. On the one hand, Paul had learned to be content at times in life, like when he was there in Philippi and living with Lydia's house with all of the abundance that that made and enjoying the provision that was there for him. You may think, well, of course he was content when he was there. Who wouldn't be content at that point in life? Oh, but you're missing the point. Folks, it's just as hard to be content with wealth as it is to be content with poverty. In fact, remember this. If you don't remember anything else I say tonight, I hope you'll remember this. Real contentment in the Christian life, it's not being satisfied with gifts. Real contentment is being satisfied with the giver. It's not being satisfied with gifts. It's being satisfied with the giver. I'm reminded of a story of a woman in a church who was very poor. She had very little. And in an hour of great need, the church sent a sister to bring her some groceries and to minister to her. But as her sister in Christ approached, she came to the home and she could hear that lady praying through an open window. And on the table there she had before her was a glass of water and a slice of bread. When she prayed, this is what she prayed. Dear God, all this and Jesus too. You know what? That's the prayer of someone who's learned the lesson that Paul is trying to teach in the Scripture and in life, how to be content in every single circumstance because we find it in Christ. Well, there's a secret for us to learn, but then there's a third thing that I want you to notice here, and that is a strength for us to receive. A strength for us to receive. Oh, how we love verse 13. Oh, how many of you can quote verse 13. I am able to do all things through Him, meaning through Christ, who strengthens me. I heard once about a man who was a relatively new Christian. He was reading through the book of Philippians for the very first time. And when in his Bible he got to Philippians 4:13, there was a page turn right in the middle of the verse. And so he's looking down at his Bible and he reads where Paul says, I can do all things. And he thinks to himself, I don't know about that. I can do all things. Paul, I think you're being a little bit presumptuous. I mean, come on, really? You can do all things? I don't know about that. And then he flipped the page and read the rest of that statement, through Christ who strengthens me. And he said, oh, now it starts to make sense. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, what a beautiful statement. And yet, how oftentimes we miss it. Too many times we read verse 13 and we treat it like It's the superhero verse of the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, if I want to run faster than a locomotive, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I want to leap tall buildings at a single bound, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Someone will say, if I want to be a CEO, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I want to be a linebacker for the Green Bay Packers, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Never mind that they might be 5'4" and 120 pounds or whatever. I remember growing up in high school, and like a lot of high schools, we had a Fellowship of Christian Athletes, which is a wonderful organization. Absolutely love it. But we had a NFCA on our campus, and I remember you'd see the students that were in Fellowship of Christian Athletes and all these Christian jocks, you know, and they would wear their FCA shirts, and, you know, it always had Philippians 4:13, and you would have that image. Sometimes it would be a weightlifter, somebody lifting this incredible amount of weight. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or you'd see on that T-shirt the guy with the baseball, and he's knocking that ball out of the park. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I remember thinking to myself, I'd see that shirt, I think, now the guy who strikes out every time he's at bat, what does he think about that? Did God fail him because he's not knocking them out of the park? Well, we're failing to understand the point of the verse. The point of this verse here is not that I can just name and claim whatever I want to do, whether it's God's will or not, and I can do it because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, we misquote this verse so many times, but listen, the context of this verse is contentment. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's saying, I can be content in every single station of life. I really can rejoice. I really can be content when I'm just about penniless. I really can rejoice. I really can be content when I'm blessed with abundance. I can be content because Christ is the one who gives me the strength to do so. Listen, Philippians 4:13, it's not about chasing your dreams. It's not about following your passions. It's not about pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. It's not about you accomplishing whatever you want. Verse 13 is the testimony of someone who has concluded that Christ is supremely valuable. This is the testimony of someone who has concluded Christ means more than anything else in life, and I can and I will rejoice in Him no matter what is happening around me. And God will give us the strength to do just that. You say, well, okay, what do we do with this? Well, we acknowledge that real contentment, the kind of contentment that God wants to experience and God wants us to model for this world, really is a supernatural ability given to us by God through Jesus Christ. We confess to God the sin of seeking contentment in worldly things. Maybe some of us need to do just that tonight. And we accept the fact that only Christ satisfies. And we believe by faith that to the extent that we pursue Him, we will be satisfied in Him.